really good to see you all out on this sunshiny day outside. And this is Washington, so we're becoming more and more accustomed to this all the time, but it's good. Well, today we are going to be jumping into a new sermon series, and it's called Foundations. And basically the whole premise behind this message is going to be over the next period of weeks, we're going to look at the basic tenets of the faith, some of the spiritual disciplines, the things that really are required for us as men and women and as young people to really come into alignment with God's heart, that we can understand who He is, the things that He wants to speak to us, the things He wants to communicate to us, and how we can live effectively as His servants and also live effectively amongst one another. But today I want to talk on a topic of finding purpose in prayer. I read a survey recently done by the Barna Research Group that stated the average professing Christian prays less than 1 minute a day. 1 minute a day. It's shocking on one hand, but in another hand, when you see how powerless the church has been to a large extent, it's really not surprising. I believe the only way really truly to plug into the power of God is time spent in His presence, not only speaking to Him, but listening to Him. I believe prayer is one of the most underutilized elements of spiritual power. God has made prayer available to us. I read an article this past week that stated that there are 650 examples and or references to prayer in God's Word. 650. And so for prayer to be mentioned that often in Scripture, it really isn't surprising to understand that it is a really, really important element of our Christian walks, and it's something that is largely neglected. You know, once you think about it, when do you pray? Typically, when do we as Christians pray? What?
When we're in trouble.
Help us, Lord. Help me, God. Please get me out of this jam. And then when we get out of the jam, we move on and very often don't even thank Him that He helped us get out of the jam. We just, okay, we're back to prayerlessness again. And so it's a really, really important element of the Christian faith, and it really is largely neglected. We talk about prayer all the time, but we are not actively applying it to the daily decisions that we make. Do you know that the smallest meetings in nearly every church in the free world are prayer meetings? The smallest meetings in almost every church in the free world are prayer meetings. Do you know what the largest prayer meetings are in third world countries, or the largest meetings are in third world countries? It's prayer meetings. They don't care about, you know, whether or not a schedule goes well, or, you know, working out the perfect program in this area or some other thing that we feel is really, really important to our lives. People in third world countries are praying, they're seeking the Lord because they know without it they will not survive. They understand the importance of prayer. It was interesting, I talked about the Moravian Church in our 9/11 class, and I met a fellow minister today prior to the beginning of the service, and he just started talking about the Moravian Church. And I was like, okay, God so often does this. He lets you know, okay, you're on the right track. Do you guys know that the Moravian Church birthed a 100-year-long prayer meeting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 100 years? Do you know that the Moravians are responsible for launching the modern-day missions movement? They began to get the heartbeat of God because they spent time in His presence. They spent time with Him, and they began to recognize that when He spoke to their hearts, they realized it was really, truly God communicating to them. And what they heard was so radical, it wasn't about making them more comfortable. It was about really taking them out of their comfort zone and doing some things that in their mind and their will and their emotions and their flesh, they did not want to do. Do you know that the first two missionaries that were launched, modern-day missionaries that were launched out of that Moravian base in Herrnhut, Germany? And do you know that how they did it was they felt a calling that God was leading them to the island of Antigua to reach the slaves that were there? And do you know that two men from the Moravian church base there in Herrnhut, Germany, sold themselves into slavery in order to reach the slaves? sold themselves into slavery in order that those that were there in Antigua could come into a relationship with Christ. Eventually, not only were those slaves one with the gospel, but the slave owners gave their hearts and lives to Christ and set them free. Amen. See, we are not experiencing the power of prayer because we don't see the importance of prayer. We pray only if we're in a jam. We don't schedule it into our lives. I believe that prayer has been subjugated to a place of irrelevance in most churches because historically our prayers, and listen real closely, why has it been subjugated to a place of irrelevance? Because our prayers don't get answered. Now, is that God's fault or is that our fault? We really need to examine this. It is only natural to minimize the importance of prayer when our personal reality seems to indicate that our prayers don't get results. We're going to talk more about that in a minute, but I want us to understand that if your prayer life is empty, if your prayer life seems to be fruitless, God desires not to condemn you. I'm not condemning you because there's been long periods of time in my life that my prayer life was fruitless. And I had to begin to examine myself and say, Doug, what is wrong? Because every example I see in Scripture indicates that there is power in prayer, but I'm not feeling it. I'm not experiencing it. But the ultimate purpose of prayer, I believe, is to know and understand the mind and heart of God. I believe that is the ultimate purpose of prayer. It's not so we can get the new car or the new boat. And God's okay with that, by the way. He's okay with us praying. Say, Lord, would it be your will? One of my favorite funny, scary encounters that I had in life, I used to have a landscaping business, and the truck that I had wasn't adequate. It wasn't heavy enough to pull some of the large equipment that I had. And so I was going to look at buying a new truck. And the reality is, I wanted a truck. And I was saying, Lord, if it be your will, let me get this truck. I didn't want God's will to be done. I wanted my will to be done. I wanted a new truck. And I knew I had this gnawing uneasiness that I was wanting something and it wasn't the right timing. There were just various reasons. It may have been simply for the fact that God knew that I was driven by flesh and I wasn't driven by His will, and maybe that's why I felt the uneasiness. I'm not fully sure. But I sat down and I picked out my truck, and the whole time I'm saying, Lord, if it be your will, let me get this truck. Okay, where do I sign? I want this truck. God, if it be your will, but get out the papers. I'm ready to get this truck. And I sat down and I had picked out the truck. It was sitting right in front. I mean, when I filled out those papers, I was going to walk out the front door to that dealership. I was going to get in my truck and I was going to go. I was going to drive my new truck home. And I was ready to sign, and he pulled spun the paper around and he slid it across the desk. And guess what my payment was? $666. And I looked at that number. I said, you know what? I've decided I don't think I want this truck. And I got up and I walked out. Now, there are other times that I made up my mind I wanted a vehicle, and God let me go ahead and get it, even though I really, truly wasn't interested in His will. In almost every one of those circumstances, I ended up getting bit on the back end because I really, truly did not want God's will. I wanted mine. And so very often our prayers are ways that we appease our spiritual, our religious conscience. I threw God that prayer bone. I kind of went to Him and said, God, I'm really praying because I want your will. He's not stupid. He knew I didn't. And very often we pray prayers and we ask for the Lord's will, knowing full well that we really don't want His will. We want ours. But I want to repeat, the ultimate purpose of prayer is to know and understand the mind and heart of God. So here's a quote. And by the way, starting next week on your sermon overviews, we're going to begin adding quotes. The quotes that I give, either quotes that are original with me or quotes from some other historical person, and we're going to put them on the back of the sermon overview. What I would like to ask you guys to do, if you would be willing, is to begin posting some of these quotes online. Talk about what God's doing, not just online, on Facebook. Talk about what God's doing at New Life Fellowship. Begin to encourage people through the things that God is revealing to us here, the things that He's revealing to you. You post things online. Talk about what God's doing in your life. Let's not make it just a social thing. Make it a spiritual/social thing. that we can begin to minister to people through the medium of Facebook, which is probably going to be visited 100 times more frequently than our website page would be, our web page. So anyway, all that having been said, I want you to think about this quote. Operating with the mind of God is far more important than receiving blessings from the hand of God. Operating with the mind of God is far more important than receiving blessings from the hand of God. The hands of God have to do with His acts, but the heart and mind of God have to do with His character and His nature. See, we pray prayers that we desire will move the hand of God. God, I'm praying this prayer because I want you to do something, dot, 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 for me. Move on my behalf. And again, God is not opposed. He will move on our behalf. He will respond to our prayers. He just doesn't want all of our prayers to be focused on us. Now, there was a season in my life that I began to understand the power of prayer more clearly. And Robbie will tell you, I got to a point where I was just going into my prayer closet, which was the bathroom of our master. It was the master bathroom right off of our bedroom. There was a commode and a shower area on one side, and then the bedroom on the other side, and there was a middle area where there was a tub and a set of French doors, and then the other door was to the commode and the shower stall. And so I would close those two doors off, and I would just get on my face, and it got to the point where it became this thing where I did it initially because I wanted to hear the heart of God, and all of a sudden it left that, and I couldn't wait to get into a time of prayer. And these times of prayer got longer and longer and longer and longer and longer, and they turned into hours every day, not because I was super spiritual, because I wasn't. I was messed up in a lot of ways. But I got so addicted to wanting to come into the presence of God and hear Him speak to my heart, and also for me to take things into His throne room, that it just, I couldn't get enough. And it was during that time that I believe the Lord said, you know what, I appreciate your heart. I didn't hear any audible voice, but I just sensed that God was pleased. And it was almost like He was saying, I'm going to do something for you. See, God does want to bless us. He absolutely wants to bless us. He doesn't want to bless us if that's the only thing that we want. If we're constantly saying, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, that's a problem. But when we're coming into his throne room and we're going into that closet of prayer and we're seeking God and we're seeking His heart, I believe that He says, you know what? I want to bless my kids. And I had just taken up golf. And I was awful. I was absolutely awful at it. But I wanted to learn how to play. And so I went to, not only was I an awful golfer, I'm also a tightwad. And so golf is not a good sport to play if you're a tightwad. So I'm thinking, all right, God, I really want to play, but I don't want to spend a lot of money. So I went to an auction. And they had a set of Spalding golf clubs for sale. They were just a cheap set of clubs, but they looked like they were fairly new. And so I decided to bid on these clubs. So I bid on these clubs, and I got the set of clubs for $5. I walked out of there thinking I was the man. I got these clubs for $5. So I get home, and I start cleaning up my clubs, and, you know, pitching wedge, 9-iron, 8-iron, 7-iron, 6-iron. No 5-iron. Now, not only am I a tightwad, I'm anal about some things. I deal with obsessive compulsive disorder in some areas of my life, you know, and it messed me up. If I'm going to buy a set of clubs, I want the whole set. And it's not good enough to go just get any 5-iron. I wanted a Spalding 5-iron, okay? I told you, there's issues, okay? So God's working with me on that. But this was in the middle of me just really wanting to spend time with God, wanting to spend time in His presence, wanting to hear His heart, wanting to hear His voice. And my wife and I used to love going to yard sales. It was kind of our weekly date day. We would get up on Saturday mornings and we would go to a yard sale together, or we would go to different yard sales. And I looked at my wife and I told her, I said, Robbie, I said, I want a 5-iron to replace the 5-iron that's missing from my set, and not just any 5-iron. I want a Spalding 5-iron that is the exact match to the set that I got for $5. And I said, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for giving me this 5-iron. She, look, she was there. So if you think I'm lying, you're going to have to accuse her of lying too, because she was there. So I'm driving down this wooded road, and it just, trees, you know, we're passing trees on both sides. And just very briefly, there was like a little half acre, quarter acre lot that had been cut out of the trees, and somebody put a house in there. So we're driving down this long road with woods on both sides, and I just briefly caught a glimpse of a woman carrying a box with a pole sticking out of the box. And I said, there's that woman's got my five iron. And I slammed on the brakes, scared her to death. I pulled over to the shoulder of the road, spun the car around, and went back. And I yelled and said, excuse me, ma'am. And she turned around and she looked. And she said, yes, can I help you? I said, I noticed that you had a box. She said, yeah. She said, we just had a yard sale. She said, I sold everything. The only thing I've got left is this golf club. She said, you can have it if you want it. The exact Spalding five iron to my set. Now, listen, I am not saying that you can pray for a five iron or a new tailor-made driver and you're going to walk by somebody's house. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is I was in a season of, I was going after God. I wasn't even thinking about the five iron when I was spending time praying. That was a sidebar issue that I thought about later, and I believe that that came out of time spent in God's presence. He said, man, I love you, Doug. I love you, Trevor. I love you, Ann. I love you, Corey. I love you guys. I want to bless you, but I want you to care more about me and spending time with me than you care about stuff. Due to the fact that Western Christians are so consumed by schedules, material possessions, and by circumstances, we allow those things to dictate that most of our prayers become the bless me prayers that I talked about earlier. God has proven to all of us that prayers of petition are not dishonoring prayers, but they must be prayed in alignment with God's heart. So here's another quote. We will never be fully in alignment with the heart of God until we understand how to pray with the mind of God. We will never be fully in alignment with the heart of God until we understand how to pray with the mind of God. Another way to say it is this. In order to operate with the mind of Christ, you have to be willing to be out of yours. If you want to pray with the mind of Christ, you've got to be out of your mind. You've got to be out of the way that you process things humanly and in the flesh. I want, I feel, I deserve, I need. But when you're operating with the mind and the heart of God, you're saying, Lord, you reveal to me what your plan and your purpose is for me. Your plans, your purposes for my life, not mine. That's going to take a paradigm shift in the way that we have prayed historically. It's going to cause us to be willing to open up our hands and release some things that we have determined are really, really important to us, but it's all driven by self and by flesh and personal opinion and desire. Moses, for example, knew the mind of God and he knew the ways of God, but the Israelites only knew the acts of God. People who focus solely on the acts of God never fully experience the ways, the mind, and the heart of God. But Moses knew that in order for him to know the ways and nature of God, he had to spend time in God's presence. Hungering for the ways of God is indicative of a passion to know the heart of God. Our Father knows the difference between those who pursue His hand as opposed to those who pursue His heart. So what happened? Moses would go up on the mountain, sometimes for days and weeks on end. He would go up on the mountain, he would come into God's presence, and then he would come down from the mountain, and what would happen? The people would come to Moses and say, "You tell us about God. You tell us about God. Tell us what you experienced. Tell us what you heard. Tell us what you felt." And see, in the 21st century, what we're doing is that same thing in regards to a congregation and a preacher. We're paying your salary. We expect you to spend time in God's presence. We expect you to get His heartbeat. We expect you to know His mind. And then you come tell us about that. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm saying that that is the general mindset in the church. It has to be, otherwise the average Christian would pray for more than 1 minute a day. Until we fully submit ourselves to God's desire for us to know His heart, we will find ourselves to be struggling through a life that lacks clarity of purpose. We won't know why we're here if we don't get that direction and that information and that clear picture from the one who created us in the first place. The invention never has the authority or the power to tell the inventor how his life should be led. The inventor is always in the position of authority and power over the invention, always. And so God is looking for us to say, Lord, you created me. You knew me in my mother's womb. You have prepared me from the beginning of the foundations of time for this period when I am here walking on the face of the earth, but I don't know your heart, Lord, unless you tell me. I don't know how to walk out this life unless you reveal it to me. That does not happen by wishing and hoping. It happens because we say, I'm going to make an intentional decision to set aside time every day to hear God's heart. I'm just going to wait. Now we get back to the same thing that I mentioned earlier. Why don't we do that? Because we have lived in a religious culture where our prayers don't get answered and we feel like it's a waste of time. Why would I do that? God doesn't answer my prayer. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands, but I guarantee you there's a pretty significant percentage of people here right now who feel very unconfident that your prayers are going to get answered when you pray, and that is why you don't give it the time that God desires for you to. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." We all have plans, we all have desires, we all have dreams, and we all have goals, but the problem is sometimes they're not in alignment with God's plans and purposes and goals for us. And so when we pray a prayer that's not in alignment with God's heart, guess what? Our prayer's not going to get answered. Or it'll probably get answered, just the answer is no. No, I'm not going to give you that. There's only three answers, potential categories of answers that we could get. Yes, no, not yet. Those are the only three areas or categories of answers that we will receive from the Lord in regards to our prayers. If we pray a prayer that's in alignment with God's heart and with His will, He will say yes, and He still may say yes and not yet. Because there are things very often that God wants to do in us to prepare us to step into the fulfillment of that calling that He has on our life. But if we say, God, I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a missionary in Africa. I believe, okay, that's something that I think God will tune in and He'll say, okay, you want to be a missionary in Africa? You want to serve me? Yeah. But I'm having an affair on my wife right now. Okay, I would like for you to be a missionary. This is, okay, it's a major stretch, but assume I'm God here right now. Yes, I would like for you to be a missionary in Africa, but you're not ready. You're not ready. You're going to do damage to my work and to my kingdom if I allow you to go. Now's not the time. But we continue to spend time in His presence. We continue to get His heartbeat and say, God, what is it that you want for me to do? Well, I want you to deal with that inappropriate relationship in your life. I want you to deal with that. Let's keep talking. But I want you to deal with that. Listen to this. Prayer is the lens through which God's purposes become clear. Prayer is the lens through which God's purposes become clear. Praying with a heart that is submitted to God's eternal purpose will lead us to abandon our temporal plans. I'm going to read that again. Praying with a heart that is submitted to God's eternal purpose will lead us to abandon our temporal plans. Corrie ten Boom once said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" That's awesome. That's an awesome quote. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Do you go to prayer when the way that you're doing things just isn't working real well? God is looking for us to be so committed to a relationship with Him, so focused and determined to honor Him and bring glory to Him and praise to Him and to build a relationship with Him that is intimate and it's real. He wants that so desperately that He will not answer prayers that we are praying to Him that will take us further away from that. I think I could look at all of us here today and say, do you all believe that you are blessed? I believe most, if not all of us here today, would say we are blessed. And you say, well, what are the blessings in your life? You'll start naming family, house, car, good job. Okay, they're all things that ultimately make us happy. I believe with all of my heart, many of the things that we view to be blessings from God very likely could be the enemy allowing you to have these things to keep you from a place of intimacy with God. Does that make sense? Say, God, I just really want this new boat because, I love boats. I love being out on the water. I have fun with my family. And every opportunity that you have where you would be able to come together with the body of Christ and worship and praise together, instead of doing that, you're out on the lake. And you're separating yourself. And by the way, I'm not opposed to boats and cars and houses. I certainly love to golf. But if those things become a distraction to you and they pull you away from the things that God wants you to focus on, is that blessing really truly from God? I think we need to really examine what are the things that I'm calling blessings that are keeping me from intimacy with Him. We really need to focus on that. The first church that I pastored was called Friendship Community Church, and we established a men's morning prayer time every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday morning. We would have prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And I remember when I first started gathering together, there was one guy there. I can't remember his last name. His first name was Lloyd. I don't know if you remember. Anyway. And this guy, he had a relationship with God. And the first time I really recognized that he had a real close and intimate relationship with God was on one of those early morning prayer times. And he started praying, and this is how he started his prayer. He said, "Good morning, Lord." And I was kneeling over at the other, you know, we had an altar there at the church. I was kneeling over at the other side. And everything in me wanted to kind of stand up and look at him. "Good morning, Lord." I've never heard that before. And it made me laugh, not a mocking laugh. It was a happy laugh. I was like, that is so cool. He is so used. He is so familiar with his prayer time with God that it was a relational thing with Him. "Good morning, Lord." And he said it just like that. And it had an impact on me. And so we would come together on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday mornings, and man, I was just going after God. And these guys that were coming in, they were going after God. And it was this church that literally they had a sanctuary and a kitchen, and that was it. And our church was growing. There was kids coming. We were having Sunday school in the kitchen, and they had room for maybe 15 chairs in the kitchen, and there was like 30 and 40 kids. They were sitting on each other's laps, and it was smoking hot in there. I was glad that I was preaching on the platform and not in the kitchen because it was... Anyway, God was blessing. And so we were coming together in morning prayer, and I knelt down and I began to cry out, "God, we are doing this for You. We're doing this for Your honor. We're doing this for Your glory. God, we don't have any room here." When we were out in the middle of thousands of acres of farmland, it was this, you think this is rural? You should have seen that church. It was out in the middle of nowhere. It was like, "God, we don't have room to minister to these kids." And I said, "God, I'm thanking You that today You're going to work a miracle." And I said this out loud, and I said it. I was like, "Oh, these guys just heard that." Cat was out of the bag at that point, so I kept going. I was like, "God, do it today. Do it today. I trust You, Lord. I believe You." And when prayer was over, and we walked out of the building, and the guys were getting ready to leave, and there was a warehouse across the street that I had never, nobody had ever been there. I never saw him before. And he had just pulled up, and he was getting out of his Lincoln, and I walked over, and I introduced myself, and he said, "Who are you?" And I said, "My name's Doug." I said, I'm the pastor here at Friendship Community Church." He said, "Okay, Doug." He said, "Man, what's going on?" I said, "Sir, I wanted to ask you." I said, we're out of room. And I said, we got a children's ministry that's growing, and we don't have anywhere to put them. He said, really? I said, yeah. And he said, well, look, Doug, he said, I would give you a spot in the warehouse. He said, but we got heavy machinery in there. And he said, that's just not going to work. He said, I've got this train depot here. He said, come on over. So he showed me the building, and he said, what do you think of this? And it hadn't been used in probably 20, 30 years. But structurally, it was sound. It was a neat old building. It was actually an old train depot. A lot of historical coolness to it. But anyway, he said, do you think something like this would work? And I said, sir, I believe it would. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll rent it to you for $1 a year, and I'll give you the dollar. I'll even pay for the electric. 30 feet from our church building. I'm like, God, there's something to this. And I always knew it, but it's like, all right. So a few weeks went by. We're gathering together. Good morning, Lord. And so we're back and we're having prayer together again, and we're crying out to God, and we knew He was there. I mean, I've never cried so much in my life as I had cried in those morning prayer times. And so once again, you know, open mouth, insert foot, I said, God, change our schedules. Change our schedules, Lord. If you want to do something that doesn't fit into our plans and our purposes and our programs, God, you do whatever you want to do. So we went through the prayer time, and everybody's like, man, I got to go to work. And you know, I had a landscaping business at the time, and that particular day was jam-packed with stuff that I had to get done. And everybody's leaving, and I heard the still, small voice. He spoke to my heart and said, where are you going? I was like, and I knew. I just asked God to change our schedules. And he convicted me and made it so clear to me, I don't want you leaving this church today. I want you to stay here. I want you to get into my word. I want you to pray. I want you to get back into my word. I want you to pray. I want you to get back into my word. I want you to pray. And I just, all day long, that's what I did. And again, this church is out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm sitting at a table, and I got my Bible open, and I'm praying. And I see this shadow go by my peripheral vision. And there's a man walked in the door of that sanctuary, and he was a beast. He was a big, muscle-bound guy. And he walked in, he looked at me square in the eye, and he said, my wife is home with 3 sick kids. I've got no money. I've got no job. I need help. And he wasn't requesting. He was telling me, I'm here to get money from you. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, if this guy has come here to beat me unconscious, there's probably not a lot that I'm going to be able to do about it. And as I'm processing in my mind, this guy standing there and basically saying, I need money, and I'm going to have money, I looked at him and I said, you're a liar. And his head tilted back, and his body posture changed to slightly aggressive. More than slightly aggressive. And I said, you want to know why you're here? I said, because you're hooked on drugs. I said, not only is your wife not home with your kids, you don't know where your wife and kids are because you've left your wife and your kids, and you're having an affair, and you're living with your mistress. And I started going down the list. I said, you used to be a deacon in your church, and you turned your back on God, and that man fell in a pile. And I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world just happened? I never met that man. I didn't know anything about him. I had never seen him before. And it just came out. And that man sat in a pile on the floor, weeping. It had to be hours. He wouldn't even look up. So I just went and sat down and started doing my Bible study again. I thought, I'm not ready to talk to him yet. I don't know what to say to him. And finally, he got himself together, and he looked at me, and he said, how did you know that? I said, I don't have any idea other than God had to have revealed that to me. And he said, every single thing you told me was 100% accurate. He said, I haven't seen my wife and kids in months. He said, I used to be a spiritual leader in our church, and I got hooked on crack cocaine, and it has ruined my life. I don't get that, guys. I don't understand that. I don't know why God would choose to just reveal things. But the reality is he's not a respecter of persons. And what he did for men and women in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he wants to do through you. He wants to begin speaking to your heart. He wants to begin ministering to you in really, really powerful ways where we understand prayer is not this thing that we do because, it just seems religious. There's purpose for it. And God wants us to find that purpose in prayer. Why don't our prayers get answered? One reason, we pray with selfish motivation. James 4, verses 2 and 3 says, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So we don't get prayers answered very often because we pray with selfish motivation. We also don't get our prayers answered because we have unconfessed sin in our life. In Psalm 66, 18 through 20, these are powerful verses, folks. I really want us to get the understanding of what God's saying here. David is praying, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that means he will not listen or respond to me. That's what the Hebrew meaning of that word means. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Listen, if you look at the life and history of David, he messed up way more than Saul did. But yet God blessed him, and he took Saul down. Why? There's that question that I ask every week. Why? Because David had a heart of humility and a heart of brokenness. Saul had a heart that was filled with pride. And as soon as David messed up, he went to God and he said, I'm a sinner. I need you. Please forgive me. And it's that brokenness and humility that caused God to step in and say, I forgive you. Now you're going to move forward and you're going to be the greatest Old Testament king, the greatest worshiper probably that ever lived. God knows that we're going to blow it. He knows that we're going to make mistakes, but he wants us to be humble and broken before him. What's another reason we don't get our prayers answered? We have a lack of faith. Mark 11, 22 through 24 says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. I'd love to spend time unpacking that passage, but I'm going to keep moving here. Another reason we don't get our prayers answered, we have unforgiveness in our hearts. Mark 11, 25, it goes on right after verse 24 that I just read. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. We get wrapped up in this bitterness and unforgiveness. And she said this and he did that and I'm ticked off. You better get over it. Okay, that's not really a spiritual term, but you better get over it. Forgive and move on. Say, God, you know what? There's nothing I can do about what was said. I can't even make that person forgive me, but I can forgive them. But I can forgive them no matter what was said, no matter what was done. I can forgive. That's what draws you into the presence of God. That's what brings change. Another reason we don't get our prayers answered, we place our trust in human logic and the reasoning of man. That's a big one, guys. They're all big ones, but that's a really, really big one. We don't pray because we think we're smart enough to figure stuff out on our own. We do it in ministry leadership. We do it in corporate gatherings like this. And we do it by ourselves. I can figure this out. I have sat in many, many religious meetings that were nothing more than brainstorming sessions. And God has been relegated to some dark corner and he's over there saying, what about me? If you just asked me, I would tell you. I would show you what to do. I would give you understanding on how to walk these things out. But you guys want to do it your own way. I failed to write down this reference, but I'll read the scripture to you anyway. Woe to the obstinate children. I think this is Isaiah 30. So if you guys want to check that out. "Woe to the obstinate children," declares the Lord, "to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge." Do you hear what's being said here? He's saying, you're going to everybody to meet your need, but you're not coming to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to trust me, because I've got good things in store for you. And the last one is just simply, we don't pray. That's why we don't get our prayer. We just don't pray. Listen to Ezekiel 22:30. "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none." God is looking for men and women that will intercede on behalf of those that are hurting, maybe even on behalf of yourself or your own family. He is looking for people that will be intercessors, that will stand in the gap. And this passage is saying that God, through Ezekiel, said he was looking throughout the land to find someone who would stand in the gap, but he didn't find anyone. How many times has someone asked you to pray for them, and you volunteer to pray for them, and you walked away and never uttered a single word of prayer on their behalf? Have you ever, let's be honest, have you ever done that? God bless you, Ann. I've done that too. Hey, man, I'm going to pray for you, and we walk away. Never utter a prayer for them. We just lied to them. I don't think it was intentional, but we did it. If you tell somebody you're going to pray for them and you don't pray for them, you lied to them. And the Lord began to convict me over that. And I started, if somebody would say, "Would you pray for me about this?" I would say, "Absolutely, I will." And in my mind and in my spirit, I would begin praying right away. God, you know what that, I didn't do it out loud. And very often after I walk away, I would pray more after that. God, you know what that need is. Intervene, step in on their behalf. Sometimes it's not more than 60 seconds, but it's a prayer nonetheless, and it's an opportunity to show that you care. I believe that there are two things that may break the heart of God more deeply than maybe any other two things I can think of: prayerlessness and unbelief. Prayerlessness and unbelief. Prayerlessness is self-explanatory, okay? We can all figure out what that is. Unbelief can be explained this way. Unbelief is faith that God will not keep His word or answer your prayers. And it's for that reason that I believe unbelief is devastatingly hurtful to the Father. See, there's a difference between unbelief and doubt. Doubt means, man, I'm not sure, I've never experienced this, I don't know about this. Unbelief is to unbelieve. How many of you have shoelaces on your shoes today? Okay? Your shoes are tied, right? You look down, you untie that shoe, it's not tied anymore. Unbelief is, I used to believe, now I don't believe anymore. I believe that is the ultimate insult to God. That we've given Him our hearts, we've given Him our lives, we've given Him everything that we have. We say, God, I trust You, and then we come into unbelief and we start to second guess Him. We're not second guessing ourselves, we're second guessing Him when we operate in unbelief. Let's skip down. I want to read Matthew. Actually, our private and corporate prayer times have often been little more than powerless time wasters. That doesn't sound spiritual to say that, but I say that for these reasons. Pride, lack of faith, and our hearts aren't prepared in private. When we come together, maybe we're in our private prayer closet, we're alone at home somewhere, or we come together for a prayer meeting, And people sit there and they kind of look at each other and they don't know what to say. It's just a new thing. And I believe God is saying, okay, it's all right that it's a new thing, but I want you to learn. I want you to learn about me. I want you to learn about me. I want you to learn my heart and my nature. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6 says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their full reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Notice that Jesus begins verse 5 by saying, "And when you pray." He didn't say, "And if you pray." He was clearly intimating, if you are following me, prayer is not up for discussion. It's not a negotiating topic. When you pray. Okay, so I want to shift gears in the few minutes that we've got left this morning. I'm a coach by nature. And as a coach, I want to motivate. I want to challenge. I want people to think differently moving forward than maybe they did in the past. So as we move forward through the remainder of this message this morning, please give me a chance to pose a question that may cause you to initially question maybe even the sanity of this statement. Here it is. Hopefully we'll all agree that God is sovereign. Is God sovereign? Okay, we would agree with that. Okay. That word sovereign is defined as follows: possessing supreme, absolute, unconditional, or ultimate power. Okay? So if God is sovereign, why should we pray? What's the point? If God is God and He's going to do whatever He wants, He has the... And I had an unbeliever give me probably the best definition of God's sovereignty that I've ever heard in my life. He used a curse word. He said, God can do whatever the blankety blank blank He wants to do. Now, he was not a believer, so I didn't expect him to use flowery language. But his definition was spot on. God can do whatever He wants. He's God. He's sovereign. But then I began to dig in. The ultimate purpose for prayer is not for God to give us the desires of our heart, but so that we will know how to come into alignment with the desires of His heart. Okay? If you forget everything else I said today, please remember that. Please remember that, because that is the key to prayer that will begin to release us into the full purposes that God has for us. He doesn't care about our plans and purposes. He wants us to care about His plans and purposes and pursue them. That's what He's looking for. So listen, Psalm 37, I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. So if you look real close at verse 5, I'm going to read it again. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. Trust in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. In verse 5, the word commit in the Hebrew language is a galal. Galal is the Hebrew word, and it means remove. If I had asked you all to define the word commit, not a single one of you would have said remove. What's it saying? Remove your way before the Lord. Get out of His way. Get your ways out of His ways. Let God's ways be the ruling and the dictating influence in your life. But we pray with our will in mind. God, this is what I want. This is what I want You to do for me. God is saying, remove your way. Get your way out of my way, and then watch me begin to move in your life. So God has all power and authority, but He is completely in tune with the prayers of those who hunger to know the mind and heart of God. In Genesis 18 and 19 is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, God is sovereign, right? God can do whatever He wants. And when I began to study this week, something hit me that I have never thought about in my life. And I'm going to throw this out to you. I would like for you all to dig in and study it and see if God gives you any insight from studying His Word that will add some more clarity to this. So understanding that God is sovereign is the first step. Secondly, however, we must also understand that God in His sovereignty still hears and responds to our prayers. So God can do whatever He wants, but He wants to answer our prayers that are prayed in alignment with His desires. He will give us the desires of our heart. How many of you have ever quoted that, that verse in Psalm 37, that God will give us the desires of our heart? I believe we misunderstand that. I believe what that's saying is God will give us His desires. He will give us His desires, and they will become our desires. I believe.